Genesis in chapter number 19. I'm sorry, chapter 18. We're not to 19 yet. It's the problem when you prepare messages a few weeks in advance. You can't remember which chapter you're actually preaching today. So chapter 18, chapter number 18 of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 18, we're going to begin in verse number 1, and we're going to read down through verse number 8. And I would ask if you're willing and able, if you would stand as we give honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that makes the difference, if we'll let it. Chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. Knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat." Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we can spend together in your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts now, that you would be glorified in every heart here today. We'll be careful to give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. This is a very unique passage of Scripture. That's one of the many reasons I love the book of Genesis. There's so many stories that really explain a lot about our God. Because this was written as the first book that most people would read to be introduced to the God of heaven. And so it doesn't take a lot of... you don't really need to know a lot about him in advance to recognize... To get the lessons that is going on here in the Scriptures. And even though we know in the beginning God, he needs no introduction. They didn't introduce him in advance of him coming on the scene. We learn a lot about him in the book of Genesis through stories. And details are included that may not have otherwise been included in the rest of the Bible to people who knew God and had been walking with him for generations. You see, the book of Genesis was primarily written for the nation of Israel at a time when they had come out of Egypt, and although they had existed as a nation for a very long time, they had been under Egyptian rule for a very long time. And as such, they had all they had were the traditions that had been passed down. Okay, yeah, we're God's chosen people. God made a promise way back when to one of our patriarchs, Abraham. They would have known the name, but a lot of the details they wouldn't have had. And so God is really reintroducing himself to the nation of Israel through the book of Genesis. You say, wait, this is only... No, this is the word of God. It's for all people, all nations, every generation. That's the word of God. But it does help us to understand that certain emphasis, the emphasis of certain parts of the Bible and where it will be. Genesis, recognizing that God is reintroducing himself to a nation that had forgotten him, had all but forgotten him, helps us to understand that, okay, there's detail in here and things we can learn about God that we may not be able to read in other portions of Scripture, because the Israelites would have been a given in their culture. And so it wasn't necessary over and over again to reintroduce God in every single book later. So different things are given emphasis. But here in Genesis, we have to recognize this is God speaking and reintroducing himself to people. And so I'm thankful as a Gentile, because as far as I know, there's not a lot of Jewish blood in my ancestry. You know, I actually did one of those DNA tests. I know some of you are saying, well, now the government's got it and you're in trouble. They've had it a long time ago. Trust me, I went as a missionary kid to Russia. I grew up most of my life in Russia, speaking Russian. And the government was watching me long before they ever grabbed my DNA. So I looked, and sure enough, I am all European. I mean, I was ridiculously like 91% from the British Isles. I'm very, very European in my ancestry. And, you know, as far as I can tell, there's not Jewish ancestry there. I was hoping to find something like that, something interesting, like Michelle. She got some interesting news. I did find one interesting tidbit, but I can't really share it here. Ask me later and I'll share it. It's just not appropriate for this kind of setting. So so now you're really curious, aren't you? Now you're really curious. Trust me. But no, that's... It was pretty boring, but I see I'm not a Jew, so I'm thankful that this book also serves to reintroduce God to a people, meaning everyone who's not Jewish, who didn't grow up learning about him, our nation did not grow up learning about God, although we are founded upon Christian principles and things like that. That's not historically from the very beginning of our history. No, I mean, Gentiles were essentially, at the time of the Bible, they were pagan. God did not write a book of a version of the law for the Gentiles. They didn't have it. And so that's not a part of our historical culture. And as a result, I'm thankful that we can go back and read an introduction that God gave to his people, his chosen people, knowing that he is our God now through the grace and mercy that he provided through Jesus Christ. We can all be grafted in, and we can all look to heaven and know that the God of heaven sees me. He knows my name. And although he has always created each and every individual in love, even the Gentiles who knew nothing of God and could possibly not have heard about him, God still created them in love, created them with a soul that he fashioned and created specifically for them. God does that with every single individual. There is no one that is not special or precious in his sight. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. That's why he's written it on the hearts of us. I mean, honestly, life would be a whole lot easier if the first time I stole my brother's toy, I didn't feel bad about it. You know, but we do. We're born with a conscience. The reason is because God wants us to think about, why do I feel that way? And ask that question to ourselves, where do I come from? What is the meaning of life? Because those questions all lead one to another. And it is built within us by our Creator to seek our Creator and to seek him and to wonder who he is. And I'm so thankful through the Word of God we can know. Genesis offers a unique take on who God is. And as he's introducing himself through the life of Abraham, we see things about him that we otherwise wouldn't know. And I'm thankful for that. We also see through the conduct of Abraham how we should relate to our God. We see a good example of how to relate. The very first examples were not all that great. We all know the story of Adam and Eve and how they were given everything and yet turned their back on God. We hear the story of Cain and Abel and how the one who seemingly related well and was making the right choices got murdered by his brother who was making the wrong choices. I mean, so we don't really learn from the life of Abel how to relate to God, because there's not much of his life to relate to, because it was taken. Now, we learn things from that, but not like Abraham. Abraham's really the first story that, you know, you could debatably say, well, Noah. But, you know, again, Noah, we just have little tidbits. We don't see the first, you know, 600 years of his life. It's only after he became, after the flood and after he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, then we learned a little bit. We went through that earlier in the year. But Abraham's really where you start to see the individual interactions with God. And you can know how we as an individual, or how you and I as individuals can relate to God. And so I see this story, it's so unique among them because God had been speaking in the forms that we often associate with Old Testament God, that big shining light from the heavens, you know, or where God took him out to a field, took Abraham out to a field, showed him all the stars of the sky, and spoke through nature, with in the background of nature, and it's not described whether he was in the form of a man or what form he was, whether it was just a voice from heaven. We don't really know. It's left to the imagination. But that's how we expect Old Testament Jehovah to talk. He's that God who, you know, from a, whether a burning bush or whatever, he's going to be in some supernatural form. And so it's unique here that God appears to Abraham as a man. We don't really see that up to this point. It's not been specifically detailed. I'm not going to say that God didn't do it, because we know that that Adam and God talked with each other in the cool of the morning. But again, we kind of put in our mind, oh yeah, God was walking in some form next to, maybe, maybe not. We don't know exactly how, what form God took. As far as we can tell, as far as the actual words of the Bible, this is the first time where God physically appeared in the form of a man. Not just one man, but three men. Which is very interesting because, you know, traditional Judaism doesn't necessarily acknowledge that God is more than one. They believe in God the Father and that's it. They don't even necessarily believe that the Messiah will be called the Son of God. They're still waiting for the Messiah. We know the Messiah has come. It was the form of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't just a servant of God. He wasn't just a chosen vessel of God. He was the Son of God and God himself. See, because God is one being but three persons. It's and you say, well, are you going to get into the Trinity? No. Far more intelligent men have spent far more time trying to describe the Trinity. And it's just one of those things. I figure if all the Bible scholars of all the ages past haven't come up with a clear definition thus far, it's one of those mysteries that God's going to have to explain to us when we get to heaven. It's just going to be, we're going to know it. And I'm waiting for that day, because at this point I'm not going to get myself, and I would encourage you, don't get yourself distracted from what God told us specifically to do by wondering about the questions that we may or may not ever find the answer to. So here we have, but God is three persons. We do know that. That is clear. Even in Old Testament, we see pictures of that. Here, God didn't show up in five people. He didn't come down in a version of one man. You say, well, it was probably God and then two angels. Well, God discusses with his two angels things that I would think God would only discuss with himself. And so we'll get into that later, but we see that God shows up in three persons. So again, we're seeing those things about God, learning those things about him. But what is more astounding to me, and I want to focus for a few moments here on the reaction, or just really the assumption of Abraham. You know, I feel like so often as a postmodern nation, as a Christian nation, I mean, most people in America, even here in Bellingham, where there'd probably be more people who would take offense to the idea that we are a Christian nation here in Bellingham than most places throughout America. I hope I'm not assuming too much by saying that. I hope you understand where I'm at. But even here, you go outside and you survey, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? Have you ever heard of the God of Judaism? I mean, even out at Western Washington University, right there on the campus, I'm sure that most of them would have to acknowledge, yes, I've heard of Jesus. Yes, I've heard of God. Yeah, I mean, we know him. We have heard of him. Now, whether they believe in him, that's a different story. But they do know him. And we know a form, as Christians here, We get used to expecting God to show up in the way that he has in the past. You understand what I'm getting at here is that if God has spoken to you through his word and you've grown up learning that the Bible is how God speaks, that's where you're going to look for him to reveal himself primarily. You know, that's the way I was raised. But I grew up in a nation in Russia. Where that is not their first thought. How they relate to God. God to them has shown up in the icons that their grandmother used to pray over, that would pray over with them. Or it's in the blessings that they would stand in line with either a cake or some item to be blessed. That every holiday they would, but culture demands that they would stand in these long lines to get an Easter bread blessed. or the traditions that had been intertwined between their culture and their God. And it really kind of all became one. And so I felt in Russia that most people, they looked for God in the culture. Or they looked to not necessarily the government for God, but at least the government of the church. They looked to the leadership of the church, to whether it was the patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church, or whether it was their own priest, whoever it was, they would look to those forms for God. And so when I would go to a Russian and I would explain to them through the Bible who God says he is, even though they would hear the words, it wouldn't always click. In fact, it rarely clicked, because that is not where they were expecting to see God. They were not expecting to find him in his word. They expected to see him and feel him and experience him when they were in church on Christmas. Or when they went to the Russian Orthodox Church on Easter. That is when they experienced and felt what they expected to see God as. But the mark of someone who truly is a friend of God, and remember, in the very last chapter, God has already changed Abram's name to Abraham. And he has solidified and finalized his covenant with Abraham. Abraham is officially the friend of God now. He knows God in a way that no one did at that time. He was chosen specifically by God. He had a special relationship with God. A relationship that throughout the Old Testament very few people had. But a relationship that now that through Jesus Christ, all those barriers that once prohibited us from having this kind of fellowship with God, they have been broken down. And now it doesn't matter what your past, doesn't matter who you were raised to be, doesn't matter what your background. When you come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, you can know him and talk to him as a man does with his friend. You can have that kind of relationship with God that Abraham had. And that is an amazing thing. Because most of the Jews and the Israelites who would have read this passage, who would have read Genesis, and many of them devoting their lives to serving their God, they would have read this and it would have had very little value of application to them. Because their very first thought would have been, well, I'm not Moses, I'm not Abraham. I can't relate to God that way. I recognize that God, I'm thankful that he blessed my lineage and that he was a part of my past. But they would have never applied that or related that to how they could relate to him today. We have a unique opportunity in that because of the New Testament, and because God has extended his covenant to each and every individual through Jesus Christ, we have an ability to know him as Abraham knew him. And so we can glean lessons from this passage that even the Israelites for thousands of years would not have been able to apply to themselves. They could have picked up little lessons here and there, but even if they had tried to have the exact heart of Abraham, the law had been given after Abraham. And the law had been given as the way and what you had to obey in order to be close to God. Someone could have had the heart of David. Even David, and you say, well, David was close to God. Yes, he was a man after God's own heart, and he did. He strove to obey the law. But even when it came down to it, when he wanted to build a house for God, God told him no. Because your past, you were a bloody man and a man of war. And I cannot relate to you both as a man after my own heart and a man of war and a conqueror of kingdoms and someone as a priest, as someone who would honor me in a holy and spiritual way. So you see, there were parts of having a relationship with God that were inaccessible to those people at that time. Now through Christ, when Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, all that changed. Now, all those souls that had faith in him and strove through the law to relate to God and realized they couldn't do it, but they tried their best, but they, through faith, died saying, God, I tried to obey the law. I know I failed, but I have faith that you're going to be able to fix this. Read Hebrews chapter 11. That is what the Old Testament saints, that is the mentality they came away with. They understood that it didn't make sense how they, a breaker of the law, With knowing that a lamb just does a temporary atonement, someone who had broken the law, how could they have a relationship with God? They didn't understand. It didn't make sense. But they trusted that God would take care of it. And by faith in him, they knew that he would one day provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, a perfect lamb. And that lamb was Jesus Christ. And now because Jesus has died and because he rose again, now we all have access to the Father. I'm thankful for that. But Abraham, he had that kind of relationship with God because the law had not yet been written. So Abraham was in a unique area, a unique way. He could be all heart. We call this the age of conscience. Now, trust me, you say, well, what are you talking about? I'm not going to get Sunday morning. I know it's the first of the year. Like, I didn't want to, man, I didn't think we'd be getting this deep into theology and doctrine. We're not going to go too far, but suffice it to say that God has always related to him. And we've always come to God. He's always related to man by grace through faith. That has always been the plan of God. But that looked a little bit different through different phases of human history. So we would call this the age of conscience. Abraham, all he had, he didn't have a Bible he could read to know how he related to God. It was through his conscience. He just knew, God told me to do something, I'm going to do it. And by faith, he had a relationship with God. But he was also in a unique position to be his friend, to talk with him as a man does with his friend. It's no accident that Moses was the next person that it says that about. And then it doesn't say it about anybody else throughout all of the Old Testament. Why? Well, because Moses was really the last prophet or chosen servant of God to exist before the law was finalized. And well, that's why he was able to have that kind of relationship. That's why he was able to see a glimpse of the glory of God and not die. Because the holiness and that the division of the law. Now, the law was necessary because it showed that we cannot relate to God on our own. And we cannot achieve perfection. We cannot achieve his standard. That we have to have faith in him, that he will work it out. And he did. I hope that no one's confused. The reason I say that is because it's necessary for us to understand that we can relate to Abraham in a way that years past, most of human history was not able to relate. And real quick here, Abraham, he had a few ways. I see a few things here in how he related to God. First, he related to God uniquely in how he was looking for God in places where we wouldn't expect, where he wouldn't have expected God to show up. You know, we need to have that heart. I began to say, Christianity, we have a way. Every person who has been raised to follow God or to seek God, we have a way where it's most comfortable for us to relate to God. Whether for you that's coming to church on Sunday, whether that's through, you know, through reading the Word of God through your personal time, your devotions there. And I'm thankful that we can come to God. We can relate to him and learn more about him in many ways. Now, the Bible, obviously, you know, because, and I'm not saying this just because I'm a Baptist and you Baptists are always talking about the Bible. No, the Bible is the written Word of God. The Bible says about itself that it is a more sure word of prophecy. It's the most reliable way to learn about God, to know how you ought to relate to him. That's why I open the Bible. If I came up here, was out one morning, I said, yeah, we usually preach from the Bible, but today I got another book I want to share with you. And I pulled out anything, they would turn some heads. There'd be some uncomfortable shuffling in the seats, and rightly so. You know, not to say I would never reference another book or say use something as an illustration, but if I never opened the Bible and we completely talked about it, then this became a book club. You know, because this is the most reliable source. I'm not to say that you can't learn about God from other books, but that shouldn't be the focus. The primary source about learning about God and what he says about himself is by his word alone. And so that's, you know, we relate to God in this manner. And I expect when I have a decision to make and I ask the Lord and I say, Lord, speak to me, I'm going to look first from the word of God. I'm going to expect that through the word of God, he is going to speak to me. That's my, that's what I'm going to look to first, because that's where I'm used to seeing him. But I've recognized and realized over my life that the people I've known who were closest to God, and I see this reflected in Abraham as well, were not just looking for God from one source. Because even to say that God only speaks through his word is to put God in a box. Now, trust me, I'm not careful to answer you in this that we can get that out of whack. To say, okay, God can speak however, and just say, okay, I know I ate some possibly bad pizza last night, I had a really interesting dream, and I think that's what God wants me to do this morning. We can get that out of whack. So please don't mistake me. I'm not saying that God is everywhere and whatever he tells you, follow your heart. No, that's a Disney form of spirituality, and that's not what the Bible says. But what I am saying is that just because you should still look. Yeah, you should still look to the Bible first and foremost. But if you want a real relationship with God, and a true test of how close you are to God is that you're not only following the habits and the forms that you're used to seeing God in, and you have blinders and you're not looking for God anywhere else. Because I am a student of the Word, I love the Word of God, and it is the most important book in my life. But I've gone through, I'm telling you, there is no verse, book, chapter, and verse that says, thou shalt go to Bellingham on February 5th, 2022. Or 23. I was trying to add a year there for seniority purposes. No, I'm just kidding. 2023. There was no book, chapter, or verse for that. But there were principles from his word that I was able to use. And there were things that God did through people in my life, through times in his word. But all that had to be put together in a form because I had to be looking for his will. I was looking for him, and I was looking for him in any form he might be willing that he would be speaking to me through. See, I see that this example in Abraham. Notice three men, because I'll be honest, if I was sitting in the spot of Abraham here, I'm maybe taking a little nap at my tent in the heat of the day. I look up. Oh, there's three men there. My first thought would be, I wonder how they got there. Because it says men. It doesn't say there were any defining characteristics about them. It wasn't like they were glowing with halos. It wasn't like two of them had wings. I think it would have included that detail. No, they were men. It was just men. So how? How did Abraham know? Because I would have assumed, just this morning I was looking for JD, and I thought he went out of the room, but he didn't. I went into the closet. I was like, I thought he was in the closet, but and then I went in the closet. I didn't see him. I walked out, and sure enough, he was hiding in the back of the closet somewhere. So when I walked out, and then he came running from behind me, I didn't go, how did you teleport from downstairs up here? No, I assumed naturally that I missed him. That he was hiding in the back of the closet. You know, my brain didn't go to randomly thinking, wow, this is a supernatural event. But Abraham, he sees these men and he immediately knows this is God. Yes. How did he know that? Because he was a friend of God. I'm telling you, I've bumped into people I haven't seen in years, but they were good friends. And I saw them in a context I was not expecting them to see in, and I recognized them. So I know that person. And that once when, you know, I saw somebody in Silver Dollar City that I'd gone to school with years before. And just double take. They didn't even recognize me, but hey, I saw them. I was like, no, I know you. We had a conversation. Because they were a friend. They meant something to me. I was close to them. I recognized them. You recognize your friends. Abraham was a friend of God. How did he recognize God? Because he was seeking him always. He was always waiting for God to show up. And so when these men appear, he goes and he bows down before them because he knows this is God. I don't know what it was specifically about that made him, except that Abraham was his friend and he knew who God was. Do you know God that well? Do you know God enough
that if you started looking for him, the opportunities to serve him that he would bring by your path, if you were to see him in the little blessings, if you were to look for him, would you see it? Do you know him that well? I mean, I try to make a habit of seeing God in everything.
So, that's dangerous.
I'm not in some kind of weird God is in the universe pantheism thing. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm looking for the hand of God everywhere. Because I know I'm his child, and he doesn't forget about his child. I do things for JD that he doesn't notice all day long. Do little things just naturally. Came running up to me earlier today in service, and I just fixed a little hair that had gotten out of place. It's impossible to keep that way, but and I knew right away he was going to change it, but it didn't matter. I did it for him because he's my son. I wouldn't do that to the other little kids running around. It'd be a little weird. But he's my child. And I want to make sure he's growing and being raised and the good things are happening to him. I know my God sees me that way. And so I'm looking for those things. Because I want to cherish those things. I want to love those things. I want to seek those things. So that's what Abraham was doing. He was looking for God to show up that day. That's why he saw God that day. He was looking. Because he wanted to see his friend. Do you wake up each and every day wanting to see God today? Well, if you do, you should be reading your Bible in the morning. Because you're going to see him there. It's far more than any other place I've seen God, I've seen him here. So if you really want to see God, if you really want to start your day with your friend, open your Bible. Look at what he said to everyone, and you're going to find something he said specially for you. You want to look for God today. Start out with prayer. Talk with him. Ask him. Say, Lord, help me see you today. Help me be in a state of mind and a state of heart to see what you are doing in my life today. Because if you start out purposing to do that, you're going to be more likely to see God. I often wonder how many things in our life, when we get to heaven and we see everything that God did for us on a daily basis, I wonder how many times we're going to remember, yeah, I remember thinking that was kind of strange, but what a coincidence. And we gave glory to the luck of the universe when it was God doing something specifically for us. Can you imagine? What if today, in 2024, this first Sunday, we decided, I'm going to start looking for God in my life. I'm going to seek him in his word, and then I'm going to be expecting him to answer my prayers. I'm going to be living a life of faith. I'm going to live a life where I am looking for God to do something, whether it's at work. No, I'm not just going to think, well, that's weird. There's a person over there in the corner crying. And I'm the only other one in this room. Let me give them some space. I'll walk out of here. No, maybe God is saying, let's go talk to that person because you may have the answers through his word that he's been preparing for that individual. Maybe you're going to, that checkbook's going to look a little different. If you started the day looking for God and an unexpected bill showed up and you don't know how you're going to make ends meet this month, you're saying, Lord, I don't know, but you're bringing it before God. When God answers that prayer, rather than going, whew, dodged a bullet, you'll be falling on your knees praising God because you know he did that for you. Can you imagine how it could revolutionize your life? You had the heart of Abraham and just started looking for God. That's why Abraham was God's friend. You never saw him get surprised when God showed up. He always bowed down and worshipped. He always reacted well, but he's never like, oh, sorry, God, let me hide this. You didn't need to see that. All right, now we can No, he was always expecting God to show up. And I can't tell you how many times my mom and dad, you know, as parents do, they use tools to get their children to behave. You know, it's how it happens. So as we got old enough to, you know, understand spiritual things a little bit more, and then I understood the truth of God's word, and I got saved. I'm thankful for it. And I was a blessing. But it didn't take mom long to realize, to teach me the doctrine that Jesus could come back at any moment. At any moment. And as a result, You know, she walked in and she saw me trying to sneak a donut from off the fridge. She said, what if Jesus came back right now? it was a good tool. It was effective. I even today find myself, man, what if Jesus were to come back right now? And although in the grand scheme of things, it's not going to matter. I'm old enough and mature enough to know that God's going to love me. It's not going to change my standing with him in any way. But I think a more adult and a proper way to look at that idea is to understand that, are you looking for God? Are you? Because he's not just coming at some point and has nothing to do with you now. No. He's working in your life and heart every single day. Psalmist says, daily, the benefits of God are on display. He's there if we'll look for him. I just came back from Kansas in the Midwest. And there they have a much stronger culture of Christianity, of traditional conservative Christianity there. Went and I was reminded, I heard a preacher who, I had heard him give this illustration before, and I thought of it because I was in that place, and I was like, yeah, I can see that happening here. But he told me an illustration of how he was at a dinner table once, someone, and they started praying for the food. And this person was a little bit ornery every now and then, so they said, Lord, thank you for the bread before us that the miller milled and the farmer grew. And the horses watered. I thank you for this water before us that I got from a well that I had to dig and purify. And that we all worked very hard to bring to this table. In Jesus' name, amen. See, that's somebody who recognized that they're being ornery. But in the back of the mind, to every joke, there's a little bit of truth, right? You heard that? The Russians say it all the time. Every joke. And they mean it. When they're telling a joke, there is a little bit of truth there. But it shows a spirit of like, God, yes, we thank you in this general sense because technically you created everything. But really, if I want to eat, I've got to do everything on my own. If I want to live good, I've got to make my life on my own. And honestly, that's a traditional American pride there. And I'm not opposed, don't get me wrong, I'm not opposed to someone saying, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to make something for myself in my life. That's not what I'm talking about. That should be a desire in each and every one of us. But we also need to recognize, and it needs to be more than just lip service to our God. We need to recognize that he loves us. And he does bless us. And he does want to have a relationship with us. Praying to him and coming to church shouldn't be just something we're ticking off the box because, well, technically we've got to give service to this God. No. We do that because we want to get to know and become the friend of a God who wants to do things for us and he wants to be seen when he shows up in the ways we don't expect him to be seen. Like Abraham, and we have the heart of someone who stands and says, Lord, when you show up in my life today, help me see it. Help me be prepared. You notice, and we'll get into that next week, you notice his reaction. When God showed up, he wanted God to stay. Of course, he says, Lord, with platitudes, he says, Lord, stay, I'm going to go make a quick bite for you. And then he goes and works. And you look at all that he did. It probably took 3, 4, 5 hours to make what he did. To do everything that happened. Why did he do that? Because he wanted God to stick around. He wanted God to stay. In order for God to have a God that stays in your life, looking that you see and you have a relationship with him, you have to be looking for him in the first place. You have to be expecting that God is going to reveal himself today to you. Are you looking for him? Are you looking for him in his word? Are you looking for him in the little blessings that happen in life? because I tell you what, your friendship with God is going to be much better if you are looking for Him in the little things. You are looking for Him to show up no matter what form it takes, ready to give Him the glory. That's how you have a good friendship. That's how you have a close relationship with your Heavenly Father. Fear, far too many of us are estranged from our Father. Technically He's our Father, but when was the last time you really saw something that He did for you specifically? It wasn't just generic Christianity. He wants to be a very personal God. But you have to be looking for it. Otherwise, just like JD, you're going to be a little kid, oblivious, doing your own thing, and you're going to miss it. Let's grow out of that and start looking for God everywhere. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads.